We've been studying together on Sunday morning out of the book of 2 Peter. We're going to move that study to Sunday evening. So this evening we'll pick up in 2 Peter where we have been studying. I want to go a little bit different direction on Sunday morning, and that's for a variety of reasons, mainly just because I want to. So we're going to go a little different direction this morning. Call your attention to book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, 13. It's going to be our text for our lesson today. Bring you in the context of Ephesians 1:13. Paul here had talked first of all about the apostles and the things that Christ had done with the apostles, what he had brought to them, what he had given to them. And then in verse 13, he turns his attention to the church at Ephesus and he reminds those Christians about some things that Christ has done. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He turns to these Christians and he talks about the fact that they had become Christians. Matter of fact is, he talks about the gospel of their salvation. They came with their gospel of their salvation because they heard the word of truth. You know, we need to appreciate the fact that the gospel of salvation is still the gospel of salvation today. The gospel of salvation is the gospel of God, of salvation, because God designed it to be for the salvation of man. When we talk about the gospel message, we're talking about something that men need to understand. The word gospel itself means the glad tidings or the good news. It is good news that man can be saved. It is good news that man can be saved from sin. It is good news that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be taken and can be proclaimed to individuals of the world. Paul, in talking about that in Romans the 10th chapter verse 15, talks about it from the standpoint, he said, how shall they preach except they be sent? There can be no preaching of the gospel unless there is a sending of men to go preach the gospel. Then he continues and says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The preaching of the gospel is a beautiful thing. It is wondrous when the gospel is preached and individuals hear and obey the gospel. Now, with this particular verse, it talks about the beauty of the preaching of the gospel. It lays upon us the necessity of being sure that the gospel is taken and that the gospel is preached. In Mark the 16th chapter, verse 15, 16, it is very obvious that God intended for the gospel to preach. He said, go into all the world, Jesus did, and preach the gospel to every creature. This is all we have to see the necessity that the gospel was to be preached, and it was to be preached to the whole world. It is still to be preached, and it is still to be preached to the whole world. The reason for that preaching the gospel is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The purpose of the preaching of the gospel is because it is the power of God to salvation. My friend, if the gospel is not preached, men cannot be saved. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, it is powerful enough to bring people to the salvation of their souls. So it is necessary that the gospel of Jesus Christ to be taken and for it to be preached to mankind. That brings us back to our point in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It's necessary for that gospel to be studied. It's necessary for us to come to an understanding not only of the importance of the gospel, but to the reality of the gospel. Isn't it interesting that men of the world have done so much to change and to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet Paul addressed that very fact that was happening in the time of the New Testament. The gospel is perverted by men because they are challenged by its power. The gospel is perverted by men because they are challenged by the truthfulness of its teaching. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul addressed this attitude of the church at Galatia. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him who have called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Some of the Christians in Galatia had been removed, taken out, removed themselves from the church to follow after another teaching. Here Paul in his talking calls it another gospel. Now watch what he says. Which is not another. You understand what Paul said? You've been taken from following the gospel of Christ. You've been taken over here and been told there's another gospel, but there is not another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Friends, when we talk about the necessity of preaching the gospel, we're talking about the simple, true gospel as it's found in the New Testament message. There is a world of perverted gospel. There is a world of people that have been taken aside and been led down the path of following something that is not the gospel of Christ, but is the perversion of the gospel of Christ. Now notice what he says. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. This is how clearly the fact is that there's not two gospels of Jesus Christ. There's not three gospels of Jesus Christ, and there's certainly not 3,000 or 4,000 different gospels of Jesus Christ as are being proclaimed in the United States today. And so here Paul clearly has told us that there is a singularity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to ascertain that gospel of Christ and for us to make application of that gospel of Christ to our lives. An individual cannot be saved outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We turn over and get a picture of the judgment day out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. And here, as he is talking, he said, to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now watch him. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone sits back in the religious world today and says, it does not matter what's taught. It does not matter what one believes. It does not matter what one practices. Here Paul recorded the words of the Holy Spirit, and he says it does matter. He said in the judgment day, when Jesus Christ comes in judgment, he's going to take vengeance on those that do not know God, and secondly, those who do not obey the gospel. Specific. Not those that do not obey a gospel, some faith, those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, being so specific with it, it draws our attention to the fact that we need to return to the New Testament and we need to see what this precious gospel message is. As we turn to the New Testament and we begin again looking at this gospel that they've been talking about, we find, first of all, it is the gospel of the salvation of the soul. My friends, we would expect that the gospel would be such. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Did you notice the connection between the hearing of the word of truth and the gospel of their salvation? They heard the word of truth. What was the word of truth? The word of truth was the gospel of their salvation. My friend, it is the fact that the word of truth is still the gospel of salvation today. Salvation does not occur because of what some preacher teaches. Salvation does not occur what some pastor teaches. Salvation does not occur because of what some rabbi teaches. Salvation occurs because the word of truth teaches the gospel of truth. Therefore, as we turn again to the Bible and we ascertain the things that were taught in the Bible, it brings our attention to the gospel of our salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, going through verse 5, Paul here talks about how bold they were in speaking out the gospel of salvation. People have become hesitant to speak the gospel of salvation. Therefore, individuals are being lost. Within the boundaries of our own buildings in the churches of Christ, because we've been hesitant to speak the gospel of salvation, we have some of our own children will not obey the gospel and have not obeyed the gospel. My friends, because the gospel of salvation is not clearly distinguished as being different from what other people believe in the world. Individuals are walking away from the body of Christ, thinking that they can leave the gospel of their salvation and go to another gospel and still be saved. Such is not the New Testament picture. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that saves the souls of men. Matter of fact, as we look at the gospel and we find the need for the gospel, we find that men are lost in sin. Every individual in this building that is old enough to ascertain the Lord God of heaven and His commandments has sinned against God. The purpose of the gospel is to make a way that lost man can be brought back to God. In Luke 19, verse 10, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came in the world to restore that which had been lost, and that's man's relationship with God. Since way back at the time of Genesis, of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, man had sinned, and that sin came between man and God. Jesus Christ came into the world to restore that relationship. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every individual needs what Jesus Christ has done. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Again we find there is none righteous, no, not one. You need what Jesus Christ has done. I need what Jesus Christ has done. My friends, you need the gospel of your salvation. Every individual on the face of the earth needs the gospel of salvation, or they will be lost. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ brought the gospel of salvation. He brought it for a purpose. He brought it for the purpose of redeeming man from the wages of sin. If I sin because I missed the mark. Matter of fact is, in the usage of the term sin here in Romans 6:23, that's the meaning of the word. The word means that we did not hit the target. Now, in thinking about the nature of sin, you know, no man hits the bullseye of perfection. Jesus Christ did. We don't. And if I miss the bullseye of perfection, then I have committed sin. And if I have committed sin, then I need what Jesus Christ came into the world to do. I need the gospel of salvation. Because I transgress. I go against the things of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a going against God's law. My friend, from the day, the first time that I transgress God's law, I need the gospel of my salvation. James 4, verse 17, To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The very first day that I omitted to do the things that God told me to do, I sinned and I needed the gospel of my salvation. Oh, by the way, if you're sitting there this morning and you understand what an individual must do to obey the gospel of salvation, and you have not done that, you have committed the sin of omission. You have failed to do the things that God told you to do. Remember, he that knoweth to do good, to do righteous, to do that which is true, and does not do it, to him or her, it is sin. Now that's interesting, because I know there are individuals in this room this morning that have excused themselves from obeying the gospel while they understand the gospel, know the need of the gospel, so they have at least committed the sin of omission if they have not in any other way committed the sin of commission in life. My friends, it is very important that we look at God's design, and by design, God has sent the gospel to save the soul of man from sin. Romans 1 verse 16 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is powerful to the saving of the soul. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. It is the gospel of our salvation again. I either obey the gospel or my soul is lost eternally. I either obey the gospel or I am not right with God. Now, as the gospel is the gospel of salvation, it's the gospel of salvation because it saves me. One of the things that the gospel does is it saves me from the guilt of sin. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. After describing the fact that God had sent Christ to the world to bring His Word to the world, then it says when He had by Himself purged our sins. There at the last part of verse 3. Jesus Christ purged our sins. Now, friends, when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I no longer have to feel the guilt of my own sins. Isn't it interesting that the world would convince you it's better off to bear the guilt of your sin and wake up with it every day, go to sleep with it every night, live with it every breathing moment, and carry that burden of guilt than it is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be forgiven? Where did the world learn such? They didn't learn it from God. So as I turn and I look at the gospel of salvation, it is the gospel of freedom, freedom of guilt from sin. Secondly, it is the gospel that frees me from the condemnation of sin. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are inside or in Jesus Christ. Only the gospel of Christ frees me from the condemnation of sin. But if I obey the gospel of Christ, then I am free from that condemnation. He has removed my sins, and I no longer have to worry about being condemned. Now, I don't bear the guilt of sin because I've obeyed the gospel. And secondly, I don't have to walk in a life that I know I'm eternally condemned. Matter of fact, if I've obeyed the gospel, I'm not walking in the way of condemnation. I'm walking in the way of the Spirit of God. I'm looking to a different life, an eternal hope. Number three, it removes the eternal consequences of sin. Go back again to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. I don't bear that eternal consequence of sin if I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ is the saving gospel. It saves me from the guilt of sin. It saves me from the condemnation of sin. It saves me from the eternal consequences of sin. If there were no other reasons to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, those three reasons alone would be sufficient. Those three reasons alone should drag us out of our seat and cause us to do the things that God wants us to do. That I would no longer bear the burden of the guilt. That I would no longer have to look at the condemnation of being lost for eternally. And that I would no longer have that blind, black look of lost. And I could look toward the light of eternal salvation. But this gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that has promise. Number two. Gospel of your salvation. Gospel of promise. Now, as I turn and look at this gospel, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul, again talking to these same Ephesian brethren, talks to them about this. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And so here he introduces the idea that they are the partakers of the promise in Christ, and that partaking of the promise comes by the gospel of Christ. You know, it is a promise that dates back many years. Matter of fact, I can turn back to Genesis chapter 12, read the first three verses, and I can read about this promise that he's talking about. And in that promise that he looks like, he says to Abraham, through your seed shall all nations of the world be blessed. Verses 2 and 3. And he looks through Abraham, and he looks clear down through history to the time of Jesus Christ, to the promises that would come through Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul, speaking to the Galatian brethren, talks about this same aspect of what was going to come through Christ and looking at the promises that had been made, the promise that had been preached, had been taught in Abraham's day. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost, he said to them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. And then he said, "For the promise," gospel of promise, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call." It is the gospel of the promise. And the promise is that salvation that was going to come, that was made through Jesus Christ through the seed of Abraham. Now let's see this come together. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ," if you belong to Christ, "then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." My friends, it is the fact that the obedience to the gospel of salvation, that doing that which is required for one to become a New Testament Christian, that of being baptized into Jesus Christ, brings one to have the very promise that comes to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only the gospel of salvation, but it is the gospel of the promise. Thirdly, it is the gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Gospel of salvation? Yes. Gospel of promise? Yes. Gospel of peace? Most assuredly. Matter of fact, we remember back from Luke that Luke said that Jesus Christ came into the world to bring that back that had been lost. And one of the things that had been lost between man and God was that peaceful relationship. Because of man's sin, God and man were estranged from one another, separated from one another. Man's sin came between man and God. Man's sin destroyed the relationship that man had with God. And the gospel came to restore that relationship. Sin separated. Jesus comes into the world. Jesus dies to reunite that relationship. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And Paul here turns back and looks over the years of all the Old Testament teaching. He says, "For he," Christ, "is our peace." Now here's how he's our peace. "For he hath made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, to make of himself twain one new man, so making peace." What did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ brought peace. He brought peace in the world. He broke down the division between the Jew and the Gentile. He brought the Jew and the Gentile together in one new man, the Christian, those following Jesus Christ, and in doing so, he made peace. Verse 16, "that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." My friends, the gospel is the gospel of peace. It does away with that has separated man and brings men to be at peace with God again. It separates, it does away with the divisions that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. It does away with the Old Testament law that stood before the Jew and rejected the Gentile. It brings all to be one in one body, the New Testament church, because it is the gospel, by the way, of peace in one body. Look at the religious world, and what do you see in all the broken, splintered, sect-divided religious bodies of the world? You see division, but in Jesus Christ, you see peace. It's only found where you obey God's word. It's only found where you know God's word and obey God's word. In Romans 5, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said, when we're justified by faith. When we're justified by faith, we have the peace that's with God. Did you catch it? "For you're all the children of God by faith." in Jesus Christ, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Paul said, when you're justified by faith, you have the peace that's found inside of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul describes the peace that's found inside of Jesus Christ. He says, when you're inside of Jesus Christ, you don't have to be careful about nothing. You don't have to worry about anything. He says, you turn the things over to Christ in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the gospel of peace. Gospel of salvation. Gospel of promise. Gospel of peace. Fourthly, it is the gospel that has been revealed to man today. Now you can go back and look in Abraham's time and you can read all you want to, and all you get is dim glimpses of something better that's coming down the road. Matter of fact is, the prophets turned and they looked toward the mystery of what was going to come in the Messiah. Ephesians 3 verse 6, but now that we're found inside of Jesus Christ and have that promise, we have that promise because the gospel has brought and that has been revealed to us as you see the revelation of it. My friends, in the revealed gospel, there is not anything hidden that man needs to know. He has been given the message, the complete message, of the salvation of the soul. Revealed in the gospel message is the salvation. Revealed in the gospel message is the promised. Revealed in the gospel message is the peace. Revealed in the gospel message is the reconciliation. All that man needs for the saving of the soul. Oh, what a wonderful gospel Jesus has given to us. You know, someday we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Everyone in this building will be there. Everyone that's ever been in this building will be there. Oh, come to think of it, everybody in the world today will be there. Everyone that's ever lived in this world will be there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. We'll all be there, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he will make judgment. He will take vengeance upon those who obey not God, who know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 8. My friends, this gospel saves. Doesn't condemn. It saves. Some individuals will not and have not obeyed the gospel because they see it as a condemning gospel because of the life that they live. What they do not see is that the life that they're living is a condemning life, and the gospel calls you out of that condemning life. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, knowing the reality of the brevity of life, you know, that's a difficult thing to get across to people, isn't it? Later today, I'll preach the funeral for a man who was 82 years old when he died. You know what? Life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. But you know, not just 82-year-old people die. 81-year-old people die. Twenty-year-old people die. And God has called us all, regardless of our age, with our ability to understand His Word, to be responsible and obedient to His will. I am not exempt from the obedience of His will because I'm 80-something years old or older. And I'm not exempt from His will and my obedience to it because I'm under 20. He'll hold me responsible. The reality is, He's holding me responsible today, right now. As we stand and as we sing.